I want you to take your Bibles and go to Mark chapter 9. And dive into a time in Jesus' life that probably only took a few minutes, 15, 30 minutes, but made a remarkable impression on a lot of people, I'm pretty sure. Mark chapter 9. You'll notice that the first sentence starts off in the NIV, when they came to the other disciples. And just as a point of reference here, Jesus had been up on the mountain for the transfiguration. So Peter, James, and John were with him. And here in the first part of chapter 9, that's where they were. So it was the other nine disciples that were down in the crowd and waiting for him to return. Now back to verse 14. When they came to the other disciples, they saw a large crowd around them and the teachers of the law arguing with them. As soon as all the people saw Jesus, they were overwhelmed with wonder and ran to greet him. "What are you arguing with them about?" he asked. A man in the crowd answered, "Teacher, I brought you my son who is possessed by a spirit that has robbed him of speech. Whenever it seizes him, it throws him to the ground. He foams at the mouth, gnashes his teeth, and becomes rigid. I asked your disciples to drive out the spirit, but they could not." "You unbelieving generation," Jesus replied, "how long should I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? Bring the boy to me." So they brought him. And when the spirit, the demonic spirit in him, saw Jesus, it immediately threw the boy into a convulsion. He fell to the ground and rolled around, foaming at the mouth. Jesus asked the boy's father, "How long has he been like this?" "From childhood," he answered. "It has often thrown him into the fire or water to kill him. But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." "If you can," Jesus said. "Everything is possible for one who believes." Immediately the boy's father exclaimed, "I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." When Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene, he rebuked the impure spirit. "You deaf and mute spirit," he said, "I command you, come out of him and never enter him again." The spirit shrieked, convulsed him violently, and came out. The boy looked so much like a corpse that many said, "He's dead." But Jesus took him by the hand and lifted him to his feet, and he stood up. And after Jesus had gone indoors, his disciples asked him privately, "Why couldn't we drive it out?" And he replied, "This kind can come out only by prayer." Now we want to show you a Jesus video. Just happened to have some cameras on hand during that day. So, Kim.
"Teacher, teacher, I beg you, look upon my son. Please, please help him. For he's my only child. I begged your disciples to cast it out, but they could not."
"Oh, faithless and perverse generation, how long am I to be with you and bear with you? Bring your son here."
Oh. seems to be working.
Can you see?
Wouldn't you have liked to have been there that day? Wow. Well, I want to jump right into the middle of that family situation. Let's see if we can understand some of the things that are going on here. This is a staggering problem, this one that's introduced to us. Can you imagine the heart of that dad, torn as he watched his son be tortured and suffering day after day after day after day? Did the pain ever cause his son, I know he couldn't talk, but did his eyes sort of cry out, "Daddy, you got to help me, Daddy"? And what did that make the dad feel like? Did it cut the father's heart to see his son that way? Huh. Or was he past caring? And you know how you can get sometimes. Did he feel put upon having to watch the boy so carefully? Did he wish for himself he could just have a normal life? Had he started feeling sorry for himself, maybe in some ways? Did he ask himself why God had burdened him with so much trouble? Was he ever angry with God in this? Did he ever think to himself, why couldn't I have a normal son like everybody else? Why? Why can't I have a son that I could be proud of? And then I wonder too, where was the boy's mother? Was it dad's day to babysit, so dad had sort of taken him out toward the fields to, I don't know, watch sheep, plow the ground, or do some farm labor? Doesn't tell us. Maybe the mother was not there because she thought she would slow her husband's pace in trying to find Jesus. But yet I can't imagine a situation where a mom would stay home in that case. Was she so stressed out she just couldn't come? What's going on in her heart? Had she pretty much got to the point where she'd given up hope? I just can't deal with this anymore. This is never going to end. It's just going to keep going and going. Had the pain of identifying with the boy dragged her down into illness? Was she a sick woman? Maybe. And we don't know. Maybe she had died and this was a single father bearing all the load himself. A lot of questions the scripture doesn't answer for us. And then let's think about the boy for a bit. Was the boy old enough to understand that he was sick? Did he know that? Did he understand that? Did he understand that he wasn't normal like other boys? Had he maybe come to the realization of the burden that he had put on his parents? Did he have any concept of that at all? How much time it took them, sacrificing all for him? They spent a lot of time babysitting him. And maybe they couldn't find anybody that was willing to babysit, period. I wonder how many jokes he had been the brunt of. You know, my last name, Lemon. I heard all the jokes about that last name by the time I was in third grade. You couldn't put another. But how many jokes had he heard by this time? How many wounds did he have and how much pain had he endured? How many times did he almost drown in the water? Was he in his heart scared to death of being close to water or to fire? Or was he somehow drawn to them? How quickly had they found him and got him out of the burns of the fire when he fell in? How many times had he had to recover from first-degree burns? Had he ever gashed his head when he fell so that blood gushed out? What was going on in his life? Did the family wake up every morning with hope and energy and confident that they could make it through another day with this young boy? That they could bear his problem? Or had the boy's situation so worn them out that they had pretty much given up hope? They just not want to get up in the morning, but they had to. Was despair their constant companion? Were they ready to throw in the towel and quit if they could figure out some way to do that? But of course, there never seemed to be a way to do it. You know, any way you look at it, this seems like a problem that's unsolvable, isn't it? How would you solve this? The son is facing demonic oppression. There's cruelty there, domination, tyranny, repression, subjugation. Now, you know, we have problems, don't we? We have problems with things. Things like flat tires. And as I heard this morning, furnaces that won't light and won't work. Lawnmowers that won't run. Of course, that's a good time of the year to have that problem. We have problems with things. We have problems with people. Teachers, and bosses, and coworkers, and sometimes there's just bad attitudes the whole way around. Sometimes we have problems with organizations, the IRS, for example. Sometimes we have problems with the body. There's sickness or broken bones or eyes that don't work right or pain in the knee or somewhere else. But you know, all of those, almost all of them, can be resolved in some way, in some form. You just have to have some effort, some money, you pay a bit, somebody can resolve it. But what if you were in a constant combat mode with a demon? What chances do you have to win? We don't know how old this boy was, but you can be sure that his parents had tried absolutely everything up to that point. They had been anywhere to anybody who would offer any kind of hope. But you know, nothing worked. I mean, nothing had worked up to this point. And even if that boy was 6 years old or 8 years old, and no older than that, that's a lot of times spent taking care of him. See, that demon was a formidable enemy. How did he become demon-possessed? The scripture doesn't even tell us. It doesn't give us a theological lesson on here's what happened and this is why he's possessed. It's not there. Just plain isn't there. I'm really, really moved as I study this passage by inability. So many people unable to help. And that's where I want to think for a while this morning. First of all, he was unable to help himself. No matter what this boy did, he could not meet that demon in his mind, wrestle him, and drive him out. He couldn't do it. He didn't have the power. He didn't have the ability. He was like an 8-year-old trying to beat his dad in arm wrestling. It's not going to happen. I always wanted to do that. My dad, when I was young, I wrestled him all the time. Bam! Because he was 10 times stronger. But that's what it was like for this boy. What was he supposed to do? Well, what could he do? He just could endure the suffering, the humiliation of being demon-possessed, the object of people as they talked about him. What he did do, he entrusted himself into the hands of his dad. That was a good thing. It's okay to admit that I don't have the resources to accomplish something, and sometimes we just need to go find somebody that might be able to help us outside of ourselves. Sometimes our pride makes us feel that we're strong and powerful and I can do this myself. But you know, sometimes we can't do it by ourselves. And it's okay to be weak. We're allowed to be weak. We're allowed to reach out and find help elsewhere. And so I'm sure there are many times this little boy, in his heart of hearts, even if he couldn't say it out loud, his eyes would say it, "Daddy, Daddy, help me, I don't know what I can do here." But you know, the sad thing was his daddy didn't know what to do either. Boy, if you were a dad in that situation, you would want to help. You would read everything. You would talk to everybody. You would listen to everybody's advice. You would try anything, wouldn't you? Because you'd want to help. But the more time went on, the dad realized, I'm totally helpless in this. I can't help the boy. I can't find somebody that can. And the father was unable to help. But you know what he did right? He went for help. Especially when he heard about Jesus and some of the things Jesus had done. So if we can't help someone, go find someone who can and bring them around. So the father ventures out for help. He headed for Jesus. But you know, he had to be really disappointed that day when he arrived where the disciples were and where Jesus usually was, and Jesus wasn't there. Because Jesus was up on the mountain, and he had been transfigured with Peter, James, and John in audience. So Jesus, can you imagine? Jesus is the only one. He's the only way. Jesus will be able to help my boy. And you get there, and Jesus is not there. How his heart must have just fallen inside of himself at that point in time. I like to speak sort of tongue-in-cheek here. Have you ever had an experience like that? You went to find Jesus because you had an issue or a problem and you couldn't find him? We need Jesus so badly and he just isn't there. He doesn't have an answer. There's no direction. And you know, some people really get mad with God when they don't get what they want from Jesus and he doesn't seem to be there. But you know, that isn't true, is it? He's always with us. He cares for us. He is our good shepherd. The scripture tells us that. And I think there are probably at least four things to think about at this point. You know, he's always there, but we don't always recognize him. We don't understand that he's standing right there. He's willing to help. He wants to help. We're kind of like the disciples going down the Emmaus Road after the resurrection. So they're walking along and they're going, woe is us. We thought Jesus was the Messiah and he was going to rule. And man, we had our hopes up really high. And they're talking and they're down and they're discouraged and their steps are slow. And this guy comes along and joins them in the conversation. And then this guy knows the scripture and he begins to say, don't you guys understand that what happened to Jesus, the Messiah, is exactly what the Old Testament told us would happen? And they walk the whole way to their house, and he has supper with them. Jesus does. That guy coming up with Jesus, of course. And then their eyes were opened. There he was the whole time. Sometimes we're like that. You know, another thing is that the stuff we need to survive in our hard times has probably already been given to us. Because there's many times God will teach us something ahead of time and we will know it and we will understand it. I've seen this happen many times. So look around, find it. somewhere in the scripture, you're thinking something God has brought to your attention before. It's probably right there in your spiritual backpack. Open it up, go in there, find it. And you'll see that Jesus already, the Holy Spirit already gave you an answer for the situation that you're in. Sometimes we need to learn things by facing it on our own. You know, you can't do everything for your kids. You have to let them goof up, mess up, and that way they learn. Sometimes he's just out in front leading us, and we didn't see him up there. Ken Ham of the Answers in Genesis ministry reminds us on one of his videos that we should not get mad at God because of the pain and suffering in our world. He's right about that. After all, it was man who told God that he didn't need him anymore, and if God had stopped sustaining the universe at that point in time, it would have all come apart. But thank God it didn't. He didn't, and it didn't. God stopped sustaining just a bit of our world, and we end up with the pain of living in a sin-cursed world. So we understand that sin is not good for us. It's our fault, not God's. He is actually showing us great mercy in all of this. So the boy did right in coming to his dad. And the dad did right by coming to Jesus. Don't stand there and complain and get upset and bent out of shape. Come to Jesus. Talk to him about it, whatever the situation is. Now, some of the disciples were there. So were the Pharisees. There was a great crowd, apparently, standing around where the nine disciples were. And I want to point out something, that though the disciples get really bad press here, because Jesus scolds them, we'll talk about that in a moment, realize that no one in that crowd had any answers either. The crowd. Nobody in that crowd had any answers. The crowd was unable to help. There was nobody that stepped forward and said, I know what to deal with this and how to take care of this boy. I can heal this boy. I know somebody else that can heal this boy. No, no, no. Now let's enlarge that crowd that day to the entire world. Do you know that the world with all of its collective wisdom is not able to help and solve our biggest and most damning problems that we have. And I'm thinking primarily there of our sin and death problem. We're all going to die. We all face the consequences of our sin. So the world's not able to help with that. They are incapable. They are powerless. They are helpless. And the world approaches problems and tries to find solutions in usually one of two ways. They either start a religion, and boy, there's a lot of those in the world today, and if you do this religion, you will come out all right with your problem of death and sin and all that. Or they try some sort of psychological strategy. If you learn to think differently, if you take Dr. Phil's approach, and I'm not picking on him. I'm sure he's got some good stuff. But, you know, the religious beliefs, there have been many great world religions. They've all been started to solve our human problem, all of them. But you have to understand that all of the great religions of the world are just attempts of people to satisfy God in one way or another, because I think they know we need his help. And that's the way to do it, to be good. Most of those are good works versus bad works. I do more good works than bad works. No, my friend. That's what all the world religions will say. Clean up your act. Be a good person. Think differently. But Jesus just says, come to me and I'll give you life. And that's the whole difference. Christianity is what God does for us. World religions are what we can do for God. Well, We're a part of the scripture, and we believe that. It's what Jesus did for us. We are saved through his death, burial, and resurrection. It's what he did for us. The religions, boy, they meditate, they chant, they perform rituals, they try drugs, they practice yoga, they do all kinds of things. It doesn't help them. Don't go that way. You won't win. You won't come out better. And then they try all kinds of secular practices. They try to understand man's behavior and fix it, and they can't because it's ingrained in us, and it's sin, and we're broken. And so all the psychological fixes will not work. Man's mind is like an insane person's mind. It doesn't think right. It doesn't act right. It doesn't know how bad off it is. I think it really messed me up when I realized that even psychiatrists have psychiatrists. And, boy, I sat through a lot of classes in that. And it's like, seems like if there's a body of truth they have that will fix me, then why do I need to go to somebody else in the same discipline to try to be fixed by them? It never made sense. Now, sometimes they have good insight and they have good things to share and point out, but they can't solve our basic problems. You know, the best thing the world can do is it distracts people. And it has lights and colors, and it just keeps them all busy and active and thinking about everything else until they die. It just entertains and pleasures people. That's what the world does. It's a dead-end street. World cannot solve your problems for you. When it comes to forgiveness and death and eternity, they've got nothing to offer. Only Jesus Christ does. Our souls long for something that this world cannot give. How long is it going to take us to recognize that? John 14, verse 27, Jesus points out the world doesn't give us peace. Let me just share that with you. Those disciples needed peace. The peace that Christ gives is not that of the world, nor does he give it the way the world gives. Warren Wiersbe writing, "The world's peace is shallow, unsatisfying, temporary. Christ's peace is something that settles deep in the heart. It's always satisfying, and it'll abide forever. The world offers peace through outward means. Christ gives peace that dwells in the heart. Psychologists talk about peace of mind, but Christ, through his death, burial, and resurrection and ascension, gives peace with God." We can have peace with God. Peace with God. And when you have peace with God, you can be at peace in every other area as well. So this boy's in trouble, isn't he? He can't do anything himself. Total inability. Nothing he can do. He turns to his dad. "Dad, help me." Not really anything dad can do either. He can't go head on with the demon and win. He turns to the crowd. There's nobody in the crowd at all. "Oh, here's somebody that ought to be able to help." Well, Jewish religion. No, we'll get the... I'm one ahead of myself. Even the Jewish religious leaders were not able to help, which is really a strange sort of thing. Jesus says in Matthew 12 and Luke 11, he recognizes that Jewish religious leaders were able to cast out demons. So it was a part of the Jewish heritage to be able to do that. When Saul was oppressed and David played his music, it helped Saul because he was demon-possessed. Jewish literature has a history of demon possession and rituals. Now the Pharisees here are spiritual leaders. Why didn't they step forward and say, "Hey, we can do something about this"? Why didn't they throw the demon out of the boy? Why didn't they help? Well, I think they came with the wrong attitude. They were there to argue. They were more concerned about what they might get out of the situation than helping the boy. They were just wrongly thinking. So the Jewish leadership, although they might have had some way of doing something in God's name, they didn't do anything. They didn't. Here's the ones that surprised me that they should have been able to is the disciples. The disciples were unable to help. By the way, you know that Jesus had already given them the power and the authority to do it. Back in Mark 3, verse 14, it says, he appointed 12, designating them apostles, and that they might be with him, and that he might send them out to preach and to have authority to drive out demons. So they were eventually going to have that power. And it's possible, this is late in his ministry, so it's possible that they already had it. Luke 9 says, Jesus called the 12 together. He gave them power and authority to drive out all demons and to cure diseases. And he sent them out to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So the disciples had already been given that authority. So you can see, here comes this father, and the boy is there. It's obvious what the problem is. And he says to the disciples, the 9 that are still there, can you help? And I'm sure some of them got real smug. Oh, this will be a wonderful opportunity. We're going to show what we can do, even if Jesus isn't here. We're going to show that we're passing the class and learning the lessons that Jesus has taught us. And it's likely they were using Jesus' name to accomplish or try to accomplish the casting out of the demon. So maybe they were saying something like this, come out of him. Come out of him in Jesus' name now. Right now, come out of him. Jesus is the name and the power. Nothing happened. You can just see the Pharisees and religious leaders, and some of them are just starting to smirk a little bit. Shaking their heads. Terrible day for the disciples. It's interesting, at the end of the story, the disciples asked Jesus privately, why couldn't we drive him out? Why? Why didn't it work for us? Did you notice what Jesus said? It says, this kind can only come out by prayer. By the way, and fasting is not in most of the early manuscripts, so it was probably an addition. This kind can only come out by prayer. Why did he say that? Well, it's probably likely that when Jesus and the other disciples were away from the group, the 9 started goofing off. They stopped praying. They stopped worshiping. They were not doing their spiritual exercises the way they should. So Jesus said, I want you to know, you got to be a faithful prayer before this one will come out. That's what it's all about. Pastor Wiersbe says, why had the disciples failed? Because of their unbelief. Their lack of prayer and discipline. Apparently, during the Lord's absence, these men had grown careless in their spiritual walk. It's important to stay spiritually fresh. You never know when someone may need your help. And the disciples' lack of faith was a great concern to the Lord. I mean, he really gives it to them, doesn't he? This is to the disciples in verse 19. You unbelieving generation, Jesus said, how long shall I stay with you? How long shall I put up with you? I mean, that's a stern rebuke to his disciples. I wonder what he'd say to us about our private life with him. They didn't have the preparation and intensity needed to cast that demon out. Those who should have been able to help were unable to do so. Have we ever failed spiritually because we weren't ready? We weren't prepared? You know, our failures sometimes cause others to fail. So here, the father had come to Jesus with great confidence. Jesus is going to heal my boy. That's his attitude as he comes. But the disciples had failed. And then it seems that the disciples' inability had really shaken the father's faith in Jesus. So when Jesus gets there, he says something like this, "But if you can do anything, take pity on us and help us." It's like, I don't know, I thought this would work, but your disciples didn't help me much. So here we got, he couldn't help himself, that demon was more powerful than the boy. Daddy couldn't help, the crowd couldn't help, the Jewish religion couldn't help, and the disciples couldn't help. There's still one person left in the story. He's going to help. I want you to notice Jesus and his abilities. He's not unable. He is able. And you see the two simple little commands here? Come out of him. Never enter him again. Well, two things we know is they came out and they never went back in because the big boss of the universe said so. And that's what was going to happen. Now, that's a lot different from the rituals, the chants, the repeated commands of exorcism today. You know, sometimes today when they do exorcisms, it takes us hours saying phrases over and over again using what they call as holy or blessed water or all sorts of other things. There was something different going on here. Who is the boss of the universe? It's Jesus. When Jesus said, get, they left. The demon left. So Jesus used his power to free the boy from an overwhelming power that was tormenting him. Wow. It'd be interesting to know what happened in the spiritual world. Did Jesus just reach into him, grab him by the neck, and... No, I think the demon had to exit on his own power because Jesus said, get out of him. So he had to get up and leave. It reminds us here that Jesus came to set the prisoner free. And the scripture tells us that. So is there something you need to be set free from? Jesus gives freedom. He's able. Second thing I see, not only did he free the boy, but he healed that family. Whew. Can you imagine the songs that dad and mom woke up singing the next morning? How happy they were. I'd like to have been a fly on the wall in that house. When they got home, neighbors came in. People were overjoyed. Let me just point out some things that are really interesting here to me as well. And we're almost done. The first thing I see is, okay, here comes the father with a lack of faith. Oh, Jesus, if you can, I'm not sure you can, but if you can, then would you heal my boy? Now that is a slap in the face of Jesus, right? If you can, if you can. Thinking from a human point of view, I'm surprised Jesus didn't just half heal him. You only have half the faith you need, so we're just going to half heal him. No. I mean, this is 100% healing. It was done. It was finished. He was never going to have that problem ever again. You see how much tender, loving, compassion Jesus has? What an amazing person he is. He didn't take personal offense. He didn't get his revenge. He just 100% healing. Thank you, Jesus, that you don't fight back when I'm stupid and I question and I don't have faith. Second thing I see here is none of this is being done for personal fame nor entertainment value. You see verse 25? The boy has not yet been healed, but Jesus saw that a crowd was running to the scene. Now, Jesus, why don't you just wait? Why don't you let people, more people, a lot of people, see what you're about to do? But no, Jesus hurry up, and he rebuked the impure spirit. And so he was trying to get it done before all these people came. Well, why did he do that? Nothing in Jesus' ministry at any point was done for entertainment value. There should be nothing done in Christ's church today that is of entertainment value. It's not about entertainment. And Jesus makes that very clear here. My miracles are to show that I'm from God, not anything else. It's interesting he used, thirdly, this experience to teach the disciples. So they go back to school. They went indoors. They asked him, why couldn't we drive it out? They learned something that day. And I bet they said, I'm going to keep my prayer life, my devotional life current. I'm going to go at it. And it certainly showed that God was doing something in their midst that day. Because Luke 11:20 says, Jesus said to them, but if I drive out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God has come to you. Jesus said, here I am, the king on the throne. My kingdom is coming and advancing. Well, don't go to the wrong place for help. Don't go to the wrong place for help. Jesus can solve our impossible problems. Sin is your problem. It's impossible to solve problem. You can't do anything about it. You're broken. I'm broken. We've broken God's law. We're in trouble with God. It's going to lead us straight to death. And there's nothing in the world that can save us. There's nothing in religions that can save us. It's only Jesus. Only the Lord Jesus. If your solution is not in Jesus, your sin will kill you. If you don't find your solution in Jesus, death will carry you away right into the pit of hell. But Jesus comes along, and what does he do? He forgives. He gives us life. You can have that today. You have friends and family that need that. Tell them. Tell them. Go to Jesus, who can solve your problems with sin and death. Dads, your children are in desperate trouble before God because of sin. What are you going to do to them or say to them to get them out of that? Some dads send their kids to the world. Go learn a lot. Sit in those psychology classes. It'll show you the way out and through. No, they don't. Go to Jesus. Go to Jesus. Well, let's stand and pray together, shall we? Has Jesus been asked to take care of your problem with sin and death? Has he been asked? You have to say something if that's what you want. Please do. Father, we come to you today and we're grateful for the awesome power of the Lord Jesus Christ. What an amazing ability to look into the face of that demon in the face of all of that inability by all the others and say, get out of him and don't ever come back, and out he comes. Thank you for that kind of power. Father, help us to understand that Jesus is our answer for sin and death. And I wonder if he is the solution for everybody here. Has everybody been trusting the Lord Jesus? Have they turned to him and said, I'm a sinner, I need a Savior, I need your forgiveness. I need rescue from death. Father, today be a good day to say, that's what I need, Lord Jesus. And don't let it be too late. So thank you for who you are and what you're able to do, Lord Jesus. And I read in the final book of Revelation that the day comes when you round up every one of those demonic beings, all of them very, very powerful, but you go get them all, and you bring them back to earth, you whoop them soundly, and then you put them in the lake of fire forever. Hallelujah to the powerful name of Jesus. Thank you. It is in Jesus' name that we come. We plead with you for souls and salvation. Amen.